Again, it's great to see everybody on this beautiful Sunday morning. Another chance for us to worship. We are going through these different readings that talk to us about the resurrection of Jesus and who he is as our risen Lord and Savior. So I'm excited to continue looking at this passage this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your pew Bible to 1052, page 1052. You want to open there, beginning in verse 36. And I just want to highlight some things about what Jesus says. He says some pretty incredible things here, and I want to focus on the first part of our reading when he appears to his disciples. Now, as you're turning there, I want to begin our time this morning looking at the Word by talking about a hypothetical situation. I want you to consider this with me. If tomorrow you could permanently download yourself, your consciousness, all that you are, into a computer and theoretically live forever, would you do it? I'm getting some shake-offs, no. If you could, right? If you could, all that you are, your personality, your memories, everything about you, except for your body, if you could put that into, let's not just say a computer, but a synthetic robotic body, something that looked human but wasn't. If you could download yourself into that, would you or not? Okay. That may sound like a bizarre and far-fetched science fiction question, right? But here's the thing. Last year, on Twitter, you guys are like, Twitter's your source? Okay. On Twitter, right? On Twitter, someone posted a very similar question. Could you do that? Would you do this if you could? And interestingly enough, a billionaire entrepreneur, Elon Musk, tweeted back in response to the question, if you could, would you download yourself into a robot? He wrote this, already did it. Now, nobody knows sometimes when to take Elon Musk seriously and when not to, right? He's brilliant and he's outlandish and he loves to kind of throw things like this out. But here's the thing, in a follow-up interview about that comment, he said this, our memories are stored on our phones and our computers with pictures and videos. Computers and phones amplify our ability to communicate, enabling us to do things that in the past would have been considered magical. Right? We've already amplified our human brains massively with computers. Humanoid robots are already happening. The rate of advancement of AI is rapid, very rapid. In other words, it's not that far-fetched. In fact, it's a reality, I think, that we as humanity are going to have to wrestle with. And so this raises all kinds of questions about what does it mean to be human? It raises all kinds of questions about how we relate to our bodies. This is massively important because how we think about our bodies doesn't just affect abstract, theoretical, or science fiction type questions about brain uploads to computers. It affects how we live in relationship with God and with one another and to our own bodies. And so this morning, particularly in light of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, I want us to consider this question. What does God have to say about our bodies? What does God have to say about this question of being embodied creatures and what it means to be human? And so again, I want to encourage you to have Luke chapter 24 open in front of you. It's page 1052. And we're going to look here at what Jesus says to his disciples, because I think what he says to them will help us answer this question and consider some implications to that answer. So the risen Jesus here in Luke 24, he comes to his disciples in a shocking manner, doesn't he? He appears to them in a room. One second, he isn't there. The next second, he's in their midst. And they're shocked and they're overwhelmed, not only that he's alive, but that he somehow appeared. We looked last week in John's gospel that he appeared in a locked room. This is the same account through Luke's account, and he's telling us he just appeared. And so it's shocking, and the disciples wonder. What do they wonder? They wonder, in verse 37, look what it says. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a what?
Spirit.
Spirit, a ghost. Yeah, older translations say ghost. All right, so a spirit, a ghost. They thought they were seeing something that they weren't seeing, right? Some translations use the word ghost, and I think that's helpful. There's this idea, okay, Jesus is dead, and now he supernaturally appears in our midst. How do we make sense of this? And this is their best effort to try to explain it. But Jesus says, peace, peace, peace to you, trying to calm them down. And then look what he says in verse 38. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It's me. Touch me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Moments later, Jesus will ask for something to eat. I love that. He hasn't eaten in 3 days. He's hungry, right? And he asks for something. Give him broiled fish. Okay, it's not low country. It's not fried. It's broiled. But he takes it, right? And he eats in front of them. Again, further evidence of what? His bodily, physical presence. Jesus has risen from the dead bodily. Not just supernaturally, spiritually, but bodily. Now, over the centuries, many people have argued that that's not all that important, because they're trying to wrestle with, how do you make sense of the resurrection itself? And so what people have done is they say, well, it's merely a spiritual resurrection. Maybe you've heard people talk about the resurrection purely in allegorical or metaphorical terms. But what I would say is, based on this text alone and many others in the Gospels, what's clear is it was very important for Jesus to communicate to his disciples that he was physically present. He had physically risen from the dead. He had a body. And so the question becomes, why is that so important? Why is that so important that he had a physical body? I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 13. And in fact, I would encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, because he talks a lot about the resurrection of the dead. But in verse 13, he says this. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, bodily raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The bodily resurrection matters. It mattered to Jesus, it matters to Paul. Why? Why is it so critical? Why does our faith fall without it? At the center of the Christian faith is the belief that Jesus came to earth. He died for our sins on the cross. He rose to new life in order to bring us eternal fellowship with God and ultimately to put all things right in the world that are wrong. Jesus came, and the incredible way that God chose to send his one and only Son into the world is in human flesh. God took on flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 says. He became human. Amazing. Miraculous. And to become human is to become a human body. Jesus, in other words, he didn't drop in at the age of 30 on the scene. He didn't just appear on the scene for John the Baptist to baptize him. No, he was born. He was a baby in a womb, right? He was a baby in a womb. Think about that. The creator of the universe in a mother's womb. He was born. He learned to walk as a toddler. He went through puberty, all right? And he became a man. I just want to say as an aside, if there were ever an argument against abortion, it is the doctrine of the incarnation. Jesus entered the world through the womb. And so what we have here is a fully incarnated, bodily Savior, fully God and fully man. And Jesus, through his incarnation, he declares that bodies matter. Through the resurrection, he declares that bodies matter. Even through the ascension, because he sits at the right hand of the Father, even now, with his body. Bodies matter. And so if the body of Jesus, the resurrected body, is critically important, central to our faith, what I want to just consider now for the rest of our time is the implications of that truth. What are three powerful implications, I think, of Jesus' bodily resurrection? And I'm going to give it to you up front, and then we're going to look at each one. First, the resurrection means your body is not something you have, but something you are. The resurrection means your body is not something you have, but it's something you are. Second, the resurrection means there is hope. for broken bodies. And third, the resurrection means in Christ our bodies are redeemed. Our bodies are redeemed. So let's look at each one of those in order. First, the resurrection means your body is not something you have, but something you are. What do I mean by that? Well, let's start with this. Jesus rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't shed his body as though it was something to escape, right? He left the grave as an embodied man, fully God and fully man. Instead, his body, in other words, was an essential part of who he was. He didn't just leave it behind. For more and more people in our culture, this point is incredibly important. I would say for all of us, it's incredibly important. For more and more folks in our culture, bodies are becoming less and less essential to who they are. Their bodies, in other words, are malleable and interchangeable. I would say the rapid growing transgender movement exemplifies this in many ways. The belief that our bodies are arbitrary pieces of matter to be shaped or molded to match one's true self. And so what we have here is a level of confusion about the body and identity. And what we have here is the belief that our true selves is who I am on the inside. That's what really matters. And what's on the outside can be changed. And I would say this is not limited to any particular social movement. This is something that's bled into our culture, and it's something that all of us have to wrestle with. This idea that my true self is really just who I am on the inside. In the futurist novel, Ready Player One, maybe some of you read it or seen the movie, it's a great example of how this manifests itself. In the movie and in the book, humanity inhabits a virtual reality world called the Oasis. No one actually goes out into the world. Everybody's just kind of plugged in and operating in a virtual reality. And your avatar, you get to pick. You get to choose. You get to be whoever you want. You can be fat or thin, ugly or beautiful, shy or outgoing. You can alter your gender, your race, your age, your bone structure. You can even choose to be non-human in Oasis. And so bodies become, in other words, incidental, interchangeable things related to identity. But the Bible gives a very different vision than that of our culture when it comes to our bodies. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis, we're told that God created humans in his image. And in his image, he made them male and female. In other words, their biology is an essential aspect of their identity. In Genesis 2, 5 through 7, we're also told that God formed humans out of the dust. He took man out of the dust, out of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. What is that telling us about our bodies? Adam and Eve were their bodies. Do you see that? It's not the sum total of who they are, but they were their bodies in the sense that they were not kind of created and then deposited in these receptacles that we call bodies. And so what we have is an example of the holistic beauty of how humans were created. We were created spirit, mind, soul, and body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, when the Apostle Paul talks about our bodies, he says this. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with what? Your body. You and your body is what the scriptures teach us, are inseparable. And so for Paul and for Jesus, our body, again, is not something we have. It's not like a possession. It is who we are. We are our bodies. And so that's the first implication of the resurrection. The second is this. The resurrection means there is hope for broken bodies. There is hope for broken bodies. When Jesus appears to the disciples, he points them to the wounds on his hands and on his feet. And in verse 46, he reminds them that the scriptures had foretold that he would suffer and that he would die. Jesus, in other words, even without sin, because he was without sin, He experienced, in other words, the fullness of human brokenness. And we are broken. Our bodies have been fearfully and wonderfully made, but they cause us pain, don't they? This is funny to me. I used to like get hurt, and I would have like a great story to tell about how I got hurt. Oh, I got hurt from the basketball court. I got hurt, you know, doing a 14-mile hike on the AT, or I got hurt doing this or doing that fun, crazy thing. You know how I get hurt these days at 49? Getting out of bed. I get hurt. I'm like, oh, why? Why am I hurting? I just slept. That's all I did last night. And the reality is our bodies, they fail us, don't they? We discover this along the way, that in a fallen and sinful world, our frail bodies fail us. We get sick. We suffer pain. Our bodies endure the consequences of living in a world that is marred by sin. The consequences of my own sin affect my body. The consequences of other sin affects my body. Even as we reflect the glorious image of the image of God, we are broken, and our bodies bear witness. I watched my grandmother endure the dreadful disease of Alzheimer's for almost 10 years. I watched as relentlessly and ruthlessly and slowly the disease stole her life one memory at a time. And eventually her brain was unable to manage her body, and it was heartbreaking. And this is just one example. There are countless ways that we witness this, our bodies failing us. And the greatest witness to that is death itself. All of us will die. Our bodies are broken. And so I would say the fallen world, we have the witness of our frail bodies, but we also have shame, don't we? Shame connected to our bodies. I would venture to say most of us feel a degree of shame or disappointment, or maybe even a level of disgust about something related to our physical appearance. We don't measure up to some ideal of beauty or some kind of normalcy in our culture. I came across this stat in 2014. A survey revealed that 80% of women said looking in the mirror made them feel bad about themselves. 80%, just looking in the mirror, had a negative self-image. And it's not just women. Men struggle too. I will tell you, in total honesty, I could remember things that were said, negative things that were said to me about my appearance from the fifth grade. In Genesis 3, it's amazing to me that we're told this. We're told that when sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, do you remember what they did? They hid. They covered what? Their bodies. Because they felt shame. The eyes of Adam and Eve were both opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths. That's what it says, shame. This is a part of the fallen experience in the world, shame about our bodies. And it could lead to all kinds of things, from insecurity to eating disorders to various addictions to cope with the pain of our shame. And so that's the reality. We live in a fallen world with broken bodies, but there is hope. Today we need a message of hope as people with broken bodies. The good news of the resurrection is the body of Jesus was broken for our bodies, which leads to our third and final implication. The resurrection means that in Christ our bodies are redeemed. Our bodies are redeemed. Look again at Luke chapter 24. I want you to see just again what it says in 39, because I think this is so profound. See my hands and my feet, Jesus says, that it's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. It's amazing to me that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he still bore the scars of his crucifixion. The marks on his hands and his feet were certainly evidence to them of his identity, that he was the one who had been crucified. But they are also powerful signs of what the cross and the resurrection accomplish for us. Jesus' bodily scars are reminders that Jesus stepped into our bodily brokenness to rescue us from sin and death. His scars remind us that we were bought at a price. And it means that Jesus didn't try to fix us from afar. He took on flesh, our Savior. He united us to himself when he gave his body for us. By giving his precious body for us, our bodies can now be restored and redeemed by Jesus. And this is what happens when we put our trust in him. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are united to him spiritually, he is the one who now defines who we are, and he defines how we live, and he defines what we are as bodies, including how I think and how I use my body. I'll be honest, I don't fully understand this mystery, and I don't even know how to fully explain it. But what we're told is that when we confess our sin and we seek God's forgiveness and we put our trust in Jesus, what happens is we become part of Jesus' body. It's what the gospel says. It's what scripture says. We become part of his body. My body and your body are brought into the body of Christ. We become his body. And that means some profound things to me. It means that Jesus loves my body and he loves your body. He loves our bodies. He made our bodies. He died for our bodies. So much so that he takes my body and your body and makes it a part of his body. And so if Jesus is not ashamed of my body, how can I be ashamed of my body? If my body is that precious to him, how could I ever reject or mistreat my body? Jesus made us and he loves us, all of us, every part of us, including our bodies. In fact, though this body will fail and it will decay and return to dust one day, Jesus has a gift. He has a gift for all of us, and that gift is a new body. Do you know that one day you are going to get a new body? A perfect body. A perfect body will be God's gift to you. Philippians 3:21 says this, that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be his glorious body. The image of eternity in God's plan is not for all of us to float around like ghosts in the clouds. That is not the Christian vision of eternity. The Bible says when Jesus returns, he will bring heaven to earth. He will make heaven a physical reality, which means in that reality, that physical reality, we are going to need new bodies, and he's going to give it to us. A new body that won't decay or fade, that will never pass away, a body made for eternal life, of eternal joy and peace in Christ. That is our hope. That is our destiny. That is what we will receive, a new body in a new world with our Lord and Savior. The universe will be recreated and renewed, and so will our bodies. And so, church, my prayer is that we would be encouraged by the resurrected Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that we would know the resurrection means that my body is not something I have, but it's something I am. That the resurrection would mean there is hope for our broken bodies. And the resurrection means that in Christ, our bodies are redeemed. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the good news that you rose from the dead, bodily rose from the dead. And that you are the God who can not just fix our bodies, but redeem us, make us whole. And Lord, some of us need that good word this morning. We need a word of hope because we are feeling the brokenness of our bodies. And so, Lord, I pray for your healing, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring wholeness into our lives. And Lord, we look for that day, we long for that day when you will bring a new heavens and a new earth, and you will give us our new bodies in Christ. Until that day, help us to be the body of Christ and bear witness to you in this world. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.